Last week we started with a bit of an introduction to Jesus' hilltop sermon from Matthew 5 to 7. We were focusing on those first few verses and we saw that it's not the do attitudes that we're looking at, but the be attitudes. And we went on to look at the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Or blessings on the one who sees that their own spiritual emptiness and bankruptness is there and complete and puts all of their trust in God's ability to supply more than they need. We saw that there's no other way to enter the kingdom of heaven but empty, but poor, but bankrupt of our own resources. If I'm a sinner and you send me to school, then you're going to have an educated sinner. If I'm a sinner and you send me to a psychologist, then you're going to have a well-adjusted sinner. If I'm a sinner and you give me money, you can if you want, you'll have a wealthy sinner. And if I'm a sinner, and I am, and you show me religion, well, you're going to have a religious sinner. But Jesus, through all these beatitudes, tells us very clearly, and he tells us right at the beginning, send me as a repentant sinner to the cross, absolutely empty of myself. Then you'll have a forgiven sinner. Thank God. I didn't think of this last week, but there's a line in that famous hymn, Rock of Ages, that sums it up well. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. So that was last week. If you missed it, it's online. But we just saw, didn't we, last week, that in a few words, Jesus told us, you're blessed when you come to me completely. When you come to me completely empty, bringing nothing and needing everything. That's when we're blessed. Because then, when you come empty to Jesus, undeserving and admitting it, then a miracle happens. And we have a God of miracles. I don't know if you've noticed it, but we have a God of miracles. The miracle that happens is completely counterintuitive. It's not what you'd think, because when we come completely wretched, in a mess, and absolutely empty, then the King of all creation looks on us, loves us, and fills us with his love, fills us with his spirit, fills us with his power. And we saw too that Jesus is telling us here that it is not a one-off thing. It's not a one-off transaction. You don't go and buy it. We can't anyway. You don't go and have it given to you, and then that's it. It's not a one-off transaction. We need to come every day admitting our emptiness, our powerlessness, and his completeness. Not just his completeness, but his power, his love, and his justice. And I think that's challenging. It's challenging that we've got to remember and remind ourselves and come to him every day. Well, it is challenging, but Jesus only just started with the Beatitudes. So join me again. Remember, we're on a gentle, grassy hillside. Galilee is just a bit beneath us. The sun's shining down. It's not too hot, though, because there's a lovely warm breeze. It's a bit taking Gordon and Joe back to their holiday, probably. A bit of a warm breeze coming off the water. And there's quite a crowd. Quite a crowd of us. And we're gathered, and Jesus is sitting down. He's there ahead of us. And we can all see him. And we can all hear him absolutely clearly. It's almost as if you are the only one in his sight. And as Jesus looks into your heart, you hear him say, verse 4, God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. Yep, you did hear it right. God blesses those who mourn, or you could put it this way. Happy are the sad, So how does that work then? And if you're feeling really miserable today, you should be really pleased because you're happy. Is that how it works? When was the last time you congratulated someone because they're completely weighed down with grief, because their heart is aching more than they could ever imagine it would be possible to ache and possible to bear? When was the last time you congratulated them and you said, "Oh, well done, you must be really happy"? Well, let's look at it, this word mourn, and see what it is. The word that Jesus used is pentheo. And it means to lament, to grieve, to mourn for the dead. It means to grieve with a grief which is so deep and so powerful that it completely overwhelms your whole being in a way that cannot be hidden. That, says Jesus, is the way to happiness. Now, surely, sitting on that hillside or sitting here this morning, to hear Jesus say that to you and to me, and he does, that's going to bring us up sharp, isn't it? He uses that word with all of that meaning. That's the way to happiness. And as we chew this one over, let's just bear in mind, as I said last week, that Jesus is talking predominantly here to believers. And he is longing in teaching these Beatitudes, as we've called them, that you and I will have a serious attitude adjustment. We need our attitude adjusting. We know that when we look at each other, don't we? We can see how each other needs their attitudes adjusting. We can see it. We should be able to see it in ourselves. He can. And he's teaching us these things. We thought the last week's was difficult, but this is hard as well, isn't it? So how does a kind of supernatural sorrow fit in with God's blessing and with his happiness? Well, I think that the best way to answer that question is to think about the difference between living the Christian life, a life that's guided and directed by God's Spirit. Let's consider the difference between that life, that Christian life, and what the Bible would call a worldly life, a life based on the here and now, based on our present society's view. Now, interestingly, when King Solomon wrote about his present society and Isaiah wrote about his present society, they match some words that talk about our present society, so nothing much has changed, does it? Mind you, I think Solomon said that as well, doesn't he? But he said this, or they said this, "Eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die." It's the difference between living in the here and now and for the here and now, and living in eternity and for eternity. Let's start with this kind of Western world's view then, the view that says, find happiness, keep hold of it, whatever the cost, because it's yours and you don't want anybody else to have it, do you? And ignore anything that might detract from that happiness. So if it makes you happy, you have it. You go for it. I've got a few here. There's the belief that happiness can be found in things. You know the idea that the man who dies with the most toys wins. The idea of retail therapy. The idea of have it now and pay for it later. Just have it. And keep upgrading, updated, new, better things. Or maybe the thought of happiness can be found in excitement. You all look really excited this morning. No, actually, I've just lied there, you don't. But never mind. If you did, you might be excited about something. I don't know, a kind of tribal football support. I'm not looking at Russell at this point, but you know. Where people get hyped up at the exciting game. And don't get me wrong, sport isn't a bad thing, so long as I don't have to do it. It's not a bad thing. But you just think about it. If sport is the excitement, then at the end of every game, probably 50% of people go away really happy. The other 50% go away really hacked off, don't they? Really exciting. What about the excitement of a free ride on nature? Skiing. I can see you're all into that. Snowboarding. Skydiving. Yep, you're all there, aren't you? Surfing. Sledging. Sailing. Hang gliding. There's probably some others that I've forgotten. You know, many people spend their whole lives looking for real excitement. But of course, once you've done whatever it is, Obviously, when you all climbed Everest, you wanted to go for the next high peak, didn't you? It becomes boring. You've done it once. So there's that permanent longing, that permanent search for the next challenge, the next excitement, the next happiness, the next higher high. And of course, the upshot is, what is it? Well, many lose their lives in the pursuit of the next big thrill. Thing is, that always amazes me is that we are bombarded these days by people who call themselves rational thinkers. They tell us that faith is irrational. If you've got faith this morning, if you're a believer, you're a complete nutter. I just thought I'd share that with you. You're irrational. But the fact is, the truth is, it is not rational to believe that we are living in a happy world. It's not rational. There is empirical evidence that says, which is there. It's obvious. Look around. Is this a happy world? On the whole, no. Modern, politically correct, rational thinker or not, we can see that this world is in a big mess. As Christians, we know that that big mess is because we're living in a world that's cursed by the S word. You can't say this very often in public these days because it's not popular. Sin. There isn't really another word that sums it all up. When we looked back at the book of James a while ago, we saw in chapter 4 that he asked this question. He answered it as well. What's causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme to get it, and you're jealous of what your others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and you wage war, and you want to take it away from them. So how does the world deal with this kind of irrationality then? Well, I think there are several things that happen. One way is pretending that everything is fine. You and I, we might call that denial. They'll say, look how happy we are. Aren't we having such fun? It's almost like watching an episode of Miranda. Such fun. Ignore anything else. It's all fun, fun, fun. Another way, one way at least, I suppose, we might describe it is illogical or irrational optimism. I was trying to find an easier way of putting it, but it is kind of irrational optimism. You know, politicians can be really good at exploiting this one if you think about it. If you elect me, things will get so much better. There'll be better schools, there'll be better living conditions, your pay is going to go up, there'll be more jobs. It's going to be great. You just elect me and see what happens. You know, Professor Brian Cox and his pop band sang about it, didn't they? Things can only get better. If you didn't know he was in D-Ream, he was. They didn't have much of a hit after that. But it was an irrational hope. Irrational it might be, but there is a big day each year, isn't there, that the world really loves. You know about this big day? Well, we call it New Year. It's a day especially set aside to hope for and pretend that we're going to do things that are going to make the world and ourselves have a really happy New Year. Thinking of irrational, I did hear this. It's not a joke, so you don't need to start groaning yet, but I did hear this. I heard of a couple, this is true, and they sent out some wedding invitations. You think that's nice, wouldn't you? And the wedding invitation said this: a once in a lifetime, that special one comes along that you know is meant for you. It's lovely, isn't it? Well, it would be if he hadn't already been married 5 times before. Now, that's a kind of irrational hope, isn't it? We hope to make ourselves happy. Another approach to happiness is what we might call escapism. People try and have a break from reality in all sorts of ways. And of course, escaping into a good book or something like that for relaxation every now and then is a good thing. It's fine. It's great. You know, reading is a good thing. Even watching the odd bit of telly, if it's good telly, it's a good thing. But as for wanting to completely escape reality, there are some pretty dodgy ways of doing it. You know, things like messing with people's heads through meditative yoga, or mantras, or drugs, or alcohol. Now, how often do we see portrayed on TV and online that the answer to a bad day is a bottle of your favourite tipple? Then there's escaping reality by living in a virtual reality world, and this one freaks me out. This one frightens me because it is so much a problem. Only yesterday was it announced that these huge leap in children not being able to sleep. Why? Well, what are they doing when they should be sleeping? Wi-Fi is a dangerous thing. I try not to use the F word in sermons. But Facebook, Instagram, ChatSnap, you see I'm into this. I'm in the groove. Twitter and all the other variations can be a real addiction. Some of the posts out there who are from people who identify as Christians are enough to make your toes curl. Why would you put some of the things that people put out there and think that is a good witness? I don't know. Certainly not very Christian, some of the stuff that goes up. And the thing is that all of the above, all of those things I mentioned, are weapons the enemy will use against us. Now, I'm not saying that you can't use these things for good. I use a Twitter account. Some of these things are okay if we are really careful, if we use them wisely, if they don't become our world. But wisdom is the key, particularly with social media and its fake friends and its fake happiness. If you think you've got that many friends on social media, you really haven't. Christians can find ourselves trying to say to the world, look, look, we are just like you. Come on, we can do all this stuff as well. You come and join us. We're just in the groove. We're really funky people. We're just like you. We could be like that. But the point is, we're not supposed to be. We're not supposed to be like everybody else in the world around us. We are supposed to be different. We are supposed to be radically, dynamically, seriously different. And different in the most amazing way. We are supposed to shine Jesus out to the world as Jesus shines through us. That is what people should see attractive in us. Nothing of us is going to be attractive to the world around us because there's plenty of it out there already. Our enemy loves it when we find that we get swallowed up by this. He loves it when he sees superficiality and shallowness in the church. He loves it when Christians bend ourselves and try and be really attractive and try and put on a show for the world to show just how much fun we are. Come on, come and join us. Come and listen to our pastor's jokes. They're amazing. Come on, we can dance suggestively just like you. We can smoke and we can drink to excess. We can tell dirty jokes so long as we talk about the Lord at the same time. We can show off. That kind of reaching out to the world gives a very, very wrong idea of what true Christianity is. When that happens, basically, what is happening is the church is trying too hard to win the world by being like the world. You hear this concept these days of user-friendly churches. Well, if you can get your head around what that means, it's quite frightening. The danger of making people feel so much at home that they don't actually notice Jesus. So there you are. That's the world's view and how the church can get dragged into it a bit. That's what happens if we head in that direction. And it is so easy, just little by little. Oh, I just spend 5 minutes on whichever social media it is. Facebook, Twitter, whatever you like. Just 5 minutes, an hour later. Half an hour later. Oh, I'll just post this. This is hilarious. You haven't really read it. It is so dangerous. We've got to be careful. That's the world's view of happiness and what makes us happy if you head in the world's direction. And maybe you're feeling that this is a really negative, glass half empty message. Maybe you're feeling a bit bashed. If so, don't stop listening yet. You'll see as we carry on with our text that Jesus says positively that we need to be mourning to be blessed. We need to be aware of the danger of all of this stuff. See, there's a crucial point. All Christians have a joy that is indescribable and full of God's glory. Jesus spoke to his disciples later on in this same hillside sermon of the incredible joy that would come through their prayer life. The incredible joy that would come through remaining in him, close to him, with him. That is the happiness that the world craves, that the world needs, and that the world needs to know about. It is not some kind of superficial, off-balance foolishness that says to the world, we can be stupid and have fun like you. That's not going to help. The world needs to know about Jesus. Well, that's all very well, Pastor, you might say, but surely that is a long way off from our text. Perhaps I'll get back to the point then and explain what looks like a contradiction from God, because it does look like a contradiction. Happy are they that mourn. Happy are the sad. Well, to do that, I'm going to turn back to verse 3. Won't take too much, it's just the one above. Happy are the poor in spirit. You won't have forgotten this from last week, I'm sure. And we saw that last week, that when we recognize, we've recapped earlier today as well, we recognize how poor and empty and bankrupt we are, then and only then, when we come to God, we're welcomed and blessed. When we come to him that way, we're welcomed and blessed, but there is more. And that is what Jesus is moving on to. There is more. Because when we come empty, when we ask him to fill us with his love, with his grace, with his truth, then we see the truth. What do I mean by that? We see ourselves in the light of God, and we see the truth of ourselves. When we see the truth about ourselves, says Jesus, it will always lead to mourning. Don't you ever cringe when you just think of it, something you've just done? Oh, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. Well, when we actually seriously let God's light shine onto our lives, it's going to lead to mourning. We'll be horrified and we'll mourn over our failures. We'll be horrified and we'll mourn over our defects. We'll mourn over our bad witness. We'll mourn over our sins. We'll weep over the conditions of our world. Russell was saying, you know, he ran out of post-its almost, trying to think all this stuff that's going on in the world. We need to be mourning about that. Well, we can't make ourselves do that. Only when we come to Jesus completely empty and are filled by him will we see, will we react, will we pray. We'll be horrified about all that stuff that we read in the news, and we'll mourn over it. Yes, we will be blessed and happy in Christ. We will. That is a promise. But that blessing and that love of God will shine the brightest light on the horror of what sin has done, what sin does, and what sin is doing. The Bible tells us of a couple of times when Jesus wept. Once when he saw Jerusalem and the destruction that was going to be coming because they had chosen sin and they'd chosen to reject his kingdom and to rebel against God's authority in their lives. And another time when he was on his way to his friend Lazarus's tomb, he wasn't weeping because his friend was dead, because he knew exactly what he was going to do. He knew that he would raise Lazarus from the dead. Why was he mourning? Because he saw Mary and he saw Martha and he saw their deep sadness. He saw the suffering that sin has brought into his creation. And he was mourning. As we close, let's just make sure we've got the point of this, though. Our mourning and our sadness are not meant to end in some kind of benign, pointless whinging and wringing of hands and being the most miserable people you could ever imagine and moaning and looking and just saying to everybody around, oh, isn't it awful? Oh, isn't it dreadful? Oh, it's awful. Oh, it's bad, isn't it? It's not meant for that. Our mourning is meant to galvanize us into action. Just say to us as a church, New Connection, we've come to the end of our annual week of prayer. Please, I just beg of you, let's with the Lord make sure that it is not an end, but it is a beginning. That it is a rekindling of our desire to be the people that the Lord would have us be. To be the people who are blessed and know we're blessed. Sad at what we see around us. Sad at what we sometimes see we've done, but happy. Amazingly happy. Amazingly full of joy because we are going to be used by him. We are going to work with him. Not of ourselves, because we've already remembered, haven't we? We're empty. He will fill us. We will see what he sends us out to do, and we won't like it. The things that we're necessarily sent to be doing and the people around us, we will mourn what is going on, but we will be blessed. We'll be blessed because there will be a desire to be the people that Jesus would have us be. What kind of people is that? Well, it's a people who see the truth about ourselves and thank God for his grace. And people who will see our sins for what they are, our failures and our defects, and ask God to remake us daily in his image. People who see the state of our world and pray and do what we can do as the Lord leads us. And people who see what is going on in politics and pray for our leaders. Yes, we can moan about them if we want, but that'll get us nowhere. Let's pray for them. And people who see that we are absolutely powerless. But in him, we are powerful. And are people who need to obediently ask him to use us. That's what we need to be doing. Let's enjoy the blessing we receive. We are supposed to be people who know that we are blessed and comforted. Let's thank God for the burden that he gives us. He will give us a burden. It will cause us to mourn. A burden that he will give us to care for others, to share his love with them. And let's most of all just take our focus off ourselves and put that focus back onto Jesus. Accepting that promise that when we mourn, we will be comforted. Personally, I find a huge comfort in the hope of the future of our Lord's coming kingdom. I don't know about you, but I'm comforted by the fact that God has it all in hand. I'm comforted to know that Jesus died for my sins and my failures. I'm comforted to know that God doesn't see me as I see me and as you see me. But he sees me perfect and complete in his Son. And that is a miracle. How about you? Are you experiencing the promised comfort and the promised blessing? When we see Jesus for who he is and ourselves for who we are, yes, we will mourn. We must mourn. We should mourn. But miraculously, that mourning will draw us closer to him. It will give us an even greater urgency and obedience to live a life for him. It'll give us a deeper, a broader, a more complete joy, a peace and a purpose each day. And every day as we come to him, as we step out on this amazing adventure of life that Jesus has given for us, we need to acknowledge, as Joanna reminded us earlier, it is his Spirit that we need. Let's pray.